Our theme for this year has been praying together and serving together because we need each other. If I compare church to the idea of sports, it's a team sport. It's not something that you can do on your own. It's not something meant to be by itself, but as we're seeking God, which is done so much in communication, in prayer, we do that together. And when we're showing love to other people, that happens so much through serving, and we're doing that together as we serve others outside of our church, as well as serving those among us. We're serving together because we want to be more like Jesus. That's the goal of why we're here. You can even see on the top of those sheets handing around that we, the church, as followers of Jesus, we want to love like Jesus loved, and we want to teach what Jesus taught, and we want to obey like Jesus obeyed, because that's what it means to be a disciple. It means learning to be like the one that is your discipler, learning to be like the one you're following. And sometimes in church, I think we've got the idea that, okay, as long as you learn what the teacher knows, that's the goal, but it's not. It's not just to learn what they know, it's to be able to do what they've done, to do as Jesus has done, to be able to live that example. And so we've been going through the life of a guy in the Bible whose name is Paul, and he told people, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we've wanted to look at some of the relationships, some of the friendships he had, to see, well, what does that look like to be someone who's trying to be a followable example, someone who wants to be an example of what that's like. And so today we're looking at the relationship that Paul had with a guy named Timothy. That this is someone who knew him for many, many years. And so you can see a map of what was the trip, or one of the trips that Paul was taking. And you'll see partway through under Galatia, there's the city of Lystra. And that was where Paul, on his first missionary trip, was taken out of the city and they tried to stone him. And he eventually, they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They walked away. He was able to eventually stand back up and then leave and go on to another city. But just because they stoned him there didn't mean he wouldn't go back. So on his second missionary journey, Paul went back to the city of Lystra. And there, he met a young man named Timothy. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he's very likely at least 12 or probably a teenager, a little older, because we're told that Timothy was someone that everyone spoke well of in the church, that he had at least had enough time, he was old enough, that he was doing some work in the church. He was involved in a way, and people could speak well of him and say, we know his character. And because of how well they spoke of him, Paul says, wow, I want to take this guy along. Timothy, come with me. So he's also at an age where he can leave mom and dad and be traveling around all over the place. Because at that time, there's a lot of traveling that happens. So Timothy went along through Iconium and through the areas of Galatia and Phrygia, we're told. And then he eventually crosses over with him into Macedonia and Greece. And he's with him when he's in Philippi, and Paul is thrown into prison there. And then he travels along with him, gets to Thessalonica and Berea. And then we're told at Berea that Paul leaves Timothy with another friend of theirs, Silas, for a little bit. Paul travels around, and then Silas and Timothy meet him back in Corinth, down here. But then while they're in Corinth, Paul says, I'm really worried about the people in Thessalonica, so he sends them back up to Thessalonica. And so Timothy makes that trip, as far as we know, by himself, and then comes back down to Corinth, and then eventually it sounds like Paul leaves him at Corinth and keeps traveling, and Paul makes his way over to Ephesus. But then we're told in Acts 20 that at some point Paul sends Timothy again back to Corinth. So it seems like maybe Timothy came over to Ephesus with him from Corinth. And then he sent back to Corinth, but eventually finds him again back in Corinth. And Paul takes him all the way back around down to Jerusalem. I say all of that mostly to show you how much time these two men have spent together and how far they have traveled. Later, Paul writes two letters to him that we have in the Bible, and they're called 1 and 2 Timothy, and that was about 20 years later. from when he first met him. He met him AD 49 or 50, and then Paul writes these letters to him probably in the late AD 60s. So 20 years of knowing someone, traveling around with them all over the known world at the time, you think you'd get to know someone a little bit? He's seen him from a teenager to probably somewhere in his 30s, and someone that has worked alongside him. And so what has Timothy seen in all of these travels and all of these things? What has Timothy seen as part of Paul's life, as Paul is investing in him? And so here are just some of the things that we're told that Timothy is around for. He sees that Paul is taking these church letters that he was given in Jerusalem, and he's telling other people about the decisions that were made. And he sees Paul teach. Paul teaches a lot in all of these cities. He sees, as Paul tries to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance on these travels, Paul has several times where he said, I wanted to go into this area, but I felt like the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. And Timothy is seeing this in Paul's life. He sees some of those ways of trying to hear God's voice and wondering, how do I hear God's voice well? And Timothy has seen this in the life of Paul. He sees Paul drive out a demon, and then after that, because the people are very unhappy, Paul gets arrested and he gets beaten and thrown in prison. And we're not told that Timothy is in prison with him, but then after he's let out, Timothy sees the cost in Paul's life of the decisions that Paul has made to follow where Jesus wants him to go. I don't know if you've ever known someone who has been beaten and tortured personally, but trust me, if you have and you see them in person 1-2 days after that event, that will leave an impact. That is something Timothy saw up close in person. When Paul would probably take his shirt off at times, Timothy would be able to see the scars on his back throughout his life. Timothy has taken part in writing some of the letters that we have today in the Bible. How incredible would that be? Not just that you get to read it as we have now 2,000 years later, but you're sitting there as Paul is dictating this letter. He's getting to hear what becomes the Bible for the very first time, before it's even known as the Bible. He's there for it. At one city they went to, Paul was preaching, and it sounds like Paul was talking for a long time, and there's a young man named Eutychus that was sitting in a window, and he falls asleep because Paul is maybe a little boring by that point, or whatever. He falls out of the window and he's dead. And Timothy is around for it. And Paul goes down and apparently raises the kid back to life and then says, okay, let's go back on. And he keeps preaching. As though nothing has happened. As though it's not abnormal. And Timothy has seen this in his life. He's seen how Paul handles money. That Paul was going around trying to raise money in all these churches because in Jerusalem there was a famine, they had had problems, and Paul said, we need to make sure that we're taking care of our poor and starving brothers and sisters. And we don't know how much money he had, but at the time, if you're the guy carrying a big purse of money, Timothy has seen Paul be faithful in the way that he carries money around. And then Timothy apparently was also there getting to kind of rub shoulders with the big guys at the time. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Timothy has been able to meet some of these, like, wow, you're the brother of Jesus. Wow. Like, Timothy has got to see some special things. And he's seen various responses. He's seen some people believe the message and be so excited. He's seen some people angry to the point of rioting, and Paul has to go into hiding. And Timothy has seen Paul cry his eyes out as he's saying goodbye to people who become incredibly close friends. Timothy has seen the range of emotions. So my question to you is there anyone in your life who has had that kind of insight, especially someone outside of just your personal family, your immediate family, someone who can say, I have seen you at the highest of highs, at the lowest of lows. I've seen the struggles and fights that you've had to go through because you've been honest with it. I've seen the joys and the rejoicing. Someone who has faithfully seen you be faithful in all of those circumstances. And we know that Timothy was a part of the writing and the teaching, because in all these things we have in the Bible, we're told of these various examples that Timothy helped to write 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He also helped to write 2 Corinthians, that he wrote Philippians together and Colossians together. And then there are a few, like Galatians, that Paul says, well, all the brothers with me are writing, and maybe that includes Timothy. And in Romans, that we're told that Timothy sends greetings, so he's probably not too far away. And for Corinthians, Paul is writing to them and says, hey, Timothy is carrying on work. Could you send him to me? Because I'm really expecting him. So we know that Timothy took part in a lot of this and is visiting all of these cities with Paul. So after having a 20-year friendship that has gone through the ups and the downs and all of it, what is it that Paul would find important to write to Timothy? In the letters we have, 1 and 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing, he knows that he's near death. He would be executed in probably 1 or 2 years, if that, after he writes these letters. He knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time, and he wants to write certain things to Timothy. So what kinds of things would he say? And I want you to think also in your life, if you have someone that you invested in, someone who is like a son to you, what are the important things to say? What are the important things to pass along? So one of Paul's roles is to tell him to remember. It sounds like a parrot. Remember, 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 remember. If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, which I found so exciting this week, so intriguing to see what sorts of things connect and to realize the story that's going on and to see how that would actually personally have been in a guy's life, that he's not just writing some message to someone. It's a letter to a guy he's known for 20 years that has been with him, that knows all of this. And so that's part of what he says. First, Timothy, remember the example that you have been given by others. Paul got to know Timothy fairly well, and he could say, Timothy, I have seen the faith in your grandmother. And I've seen the faith in your mother as well, and I am convinced that that faith lives in you. And he's saying, you're a part of a legacy. Remember that example that has been given to you. But it's more than just the family part of it. Paul also is very much saying, you know my life. You've seen my teaching. You've seen what I wrote. You know that I was appointed as a teacher, as someone who got sent out as a herald. And he's reminding him of all of this. Timothy, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of your teaching. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, Timothy, you know my teaching. You know my way of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my persecutions. You know my endurance in them. You know my love. You know what happened at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. Paul is trying to be very specific in saying, Timothy, remember these events that are ingrained in your mind, because Paul knows them that well, that he can say, you remember that? You remember that instance we did, that moment we lived together? So my question to you is, do you have someone to remind of the example that you have set? Has someone seen your life that closely that you can remind them of the example that you lived? That like Paul, you can say, Timothy, you've seen my life. Remember that. We want to have that type of a life. But next, Paul says, Timothy, remember the experience that you've had. So yes, there's the example of others and what they've done, but also remember the experience that you've had. And especially in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, I've made a command to you in keeping with the prophecies about you. He tells him about, like, do you remember that gift that was given you through a prophetic message and through the laying on of hands? He tells Timothy, see, I was there. I remember being a witness of you making this good confession that Jesus is the Lord. And there are other witnesses that were there together with us. He lets them know of that in 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, I was a witness of you making that good confession. Now hold on to it. And he tells him in 2 Timothy, again, Timothy, fan into flame that gift that you received when people laid hands on you. He keeps pointing at a very real memory in Timothy's life. He says, Timothy, I've seen this. I know what happened to you. I know what your experience was. Remember that. Hold on to that. Again, my question is, do you know someone else's experiences well enough to remind them of them? Have you had those sorts of conversations, or have you been involved with their life that you know why your friends decided to follow Jesus? Or that you know a time when they prayed and God answered that prayer and they were so excited and you can remind them of that prayer and say, I know it's hard right now, but do you remember when you were praying for your grandmother and how she got healed? Know that Jesus is just as faithful now. Do you have that kind of a relationship with someone that you can remind them of the experiences that they've lived? That's the kind of thing Paul had with Timothy, and what I would like to see more and more in our church. And then the last remembering thing I have is, Paul tells him, remember the exhortation of Scripture, or the encouragement, the teaching of Scripture. Paul tells him, Timothy, even from a little kid, you knew the word of God that is able to make you wise for salvation. Timothy, you knew this. You know God's word. And he tells him, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's coming from God and it's useful. So Timothy, remember these things. He reminds Timothy of the teaching that he got. He said, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, because that is my gospel. He says that in 2 Timothy 2:9. Remember Jesus Christ, that is in line with the Scripture, with these words. He encourages him that Jesus has destroyed death and brought life to light through the gospel, through this good news that God has given. And he tells him, Timothy, work to be one who is an unashamed worker, someone who can say, I have done my work well. How? He says, an approved workman is not ashamed because he can rightly handle the word of God. He knows how to use the truth. He knows the promises of God. He knows the commandments of God, and he knows how to walk in that. Timothy, be one who knows how to do that. Here's an honest question. Do you know anyone so well that you know what they grasp of Scripture? Like, you know how well they know the Bible. Where you can tell your friend, okay, I know that you've been studying through the book of Philippians. So, remember in Philippians 3 where it says this? Where it says, I consider my life worth nothing except this. That. Do you remember that? Paul could say that to Timothy. Granted, they wrote Philippians together, so maybe he's telling Timothy, you remember when we wrote? But he had that experience. He could say, remember what has been spoken to you. Remember what you have learned. Remember what is the truth. Because he had discussed it with them. They had talked about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel. And they could talk about the Kings and the Chronicles and the Judges. And Paul had these discussions with them. And sometimes as Christians, it's easy for us to just go, okay, you kind of know the Bible, I kind of know the Bible, but we don't ever talk about it. We never talk about the exciting things that we're learning. It was a joy for me this week. I was having breakfast with Ben. And as we're talking, I'm sharing some of the stuff of, yeah, as I've been looking through Thessalonians and Timothy and seeing the overlap with it, and it's so cool. Because we're talking about that together, and we know one another. As he had spoken of, be a workman who doesn't have to be ashamed. It's interesting, these connections, because in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul and Timothy writing, and they write in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we speak as workmen approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So this was 20 years earlier. 20 years earlier, Paul and Timothy said, we are approved of God because we use the word of God well. 20 years later, Paul says, Timothy, remember this. Be someone approved of God because you know the word of God. Sometimes we think because we've said something once that that's good enough. Sometimes it's really good to be reminded. 20 years later, to be reminded of something. I wish I had more people in this church who knew me from 20 years ago who could remind me, just like Paul and Timothy having that relationship. And so in 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, as just as wrapping up this part of remember, 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 Paul and Timothy could write and say, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. You saw our example. You had the experience, but you also heard the exhortation, the good news. You have all three of those. And so Paul writes this not only to one person, but also to a group of people. May we be those that have that type of a discipling relationship where we can tell people, remember that example that you've been set. Remember the experiences you've had and remember the truth that you've been told. But there's a second big role that Paul plays. Because Paul tells him to guard himself. It's not simply remember what has been in the past, but there's a reason for remembering things. It's not just nostalgia. Sometimes it's nice to remember what you did on your family vacation. Like, oh, that was nice. It's not that kind of remember. It's remember what has happened because you need this right now. This truth still needs to be lived out. And so Paul tells him first, guard the trust that you've been given. Guard what you have been entrusted with. He's telling Timothy, look, you spent 20 years with me. You've heard all of this teaching. You've seen all of this in practice. You've had all of that. Guard it. Because it can be lost. It's been put in your care for a purpose. Don't discard it by yourself. In 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy, he says, guard that good deposit. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing this on your own, but you need to guard yourself. And why? Because he writes also in both 1 and 2 Timothy, the Spirit clearly states that in the last days, people will turn away. Because there will be people who fail to guard themselves. Sometimes I was so encouraged by reading Timothy and also kind of sad. Because he does say, it's not going to be a pretty picture. Because people will go from bad to worse. They will abandon faith. It's not saying, oh, some people just won't accept faith. It's people who even said they had it will abandon faith. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he gives several examples of things that will happen when he says there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. People will be boastful. People will be abusive. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, without love, slanderous. We see those sorts of things still in the world today. That people love money, especially in Western world. We are not immune to the love of money. I've seen it way too often. He says that in those days, people will be without self-control. And I think that's one that I sometimes just gloss over. Self-control isn't a word that we're always happy with today. Self-control, discipline. I remember there have been several times that I've been talking with people about my relationship with Christine or about our dating period and all of that. And I can honestly tell them I did not have sex until I was 28 years old and until I was married. And then they look at me shocked. Like, who would do that? Can you do that? Is that possible? Because the idea of self-control, why would you have that sort of self-control? And that's been from people who were Christians, from people who were Muslims, from people who'd say they had no faith. They're just like, wow, that's weird. Or in simple examples, let's take food. Okay, I have several friends like this. Oh, I just had to eat the rest of the chocolate. I just can't help myself. When it comes to chocolate, I have no self-control. I've heard those words used, and maybe it's not chocolate for you. It could be Oli Bolin, it could be meat, it could be whatever else. But we say it sometimes with such laughter and almost pride, like, oh, it's okay to not have self-control. No, he says that's not a good sign, to be without self-control. That's one of the concerns I have with the way that some people celebrate Carnival here in Lindbergh. Because when I've asked people, what's the spirit of Carnival? I've heard two things. One of them, well, you make really nice costumes and have a different costume every day. Oh, cool. I'm fine with that. The second one I've heard is, and we lose our minds. And we just do whatever we want to. And for a few days, we don't care what happens. We live without self-control. And that is not good. That is not something to laugh about or something to be happy and proud of. I'm not saying that we have to be these strict, harsh legalists, but you can have self-control and still walk in a way that's gracious and patient. It's not that I never eat a chocolate bar, but I have self-control that I don't have to overeat. Does that make sense? And we can do that with so many other things. But he continues that not only without self-control, but they'll be conceited. He says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The thing that caught me this week about it was that it does use the word love. That they do love something. And in today's society, I'd say people like that word love, and we want to use that word love, and as long as it's love, it's okay. Well, he's saying to be a lover of pleasure instead of a lover of God is not a good type of love. And that's something that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of love are we talking about in our own lives? Sex is just an easy thing to talk about because in this sort of a topic, we have this idea, well, sex is making love, so it's just love. And I've had people say, well, shouldn't it be okay for us to have sex before marriage because we love each other? Or what about homosexuality? As long as they love each other, that's okay. Or, well, I was married to this person. I did love them, but I don't love them anymore. But I love this person, so let's just do that because we're loving. My question would be, when you say love, is it because you're a lover of pleasure kind of love or a loving God kind of love? When Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment is this, love God. The second's like it, love your neighbor. God is still put first. And then later he says, here's my new command to you, love as I have loved you. So yes, Jesus is talking about love all the time. I'll give you that. But what kind of a love? Because when Jesus says, I love everyone, he's not talking about sex. He's not saying, I am physically attracted to everyone in this room because I love you all. So what kind of love will we live? What kind of love will we give an example of? And people might say, oh, that's great. Talk to those people outside. No, that's when he's writing this, it's to Timothy, to someone he's known for 20 years and says, I know you've heard the truth. I know that you have served faithfully with God, but be careful not to be a lover of pleasure instead of a lover of God. And people might say, well, Matt, it's easy for you. You're married to a woman. You got a kid. You're doing it the right way. In the last few weeks, there are times where I have stopped to ask myself, when I say I love Christine, because almost every day we tell each other we love each other, there's maybe a few that I've missed on accident. So we say, I love you. But when I say that, am I saying I love you because I love the pleasure of loving you? Or because it's part of that commitment that I've made, that promise that I've made, because I've made that choice that I will sacrificially love you like Jesus loves his church. And gave himself up for her, because that's the kind of love I was told to live toward my wife. And that's the kind of love that I'm told to live toward other people. And there are some times where I don't know that I can answer that in the nice Christian way of, oh yeah, I'm totally loving right. Let's consider ourselves in that. Because this is a real fight. He says that people will have a form of godliness but deny its power. that you can see in many places that will call themselves a church. And so if you just come so that you can sit here, listen to me, hear music, all of that, that's a form of godliness. But don't deny its power. We must realize the power of God. Paul writes this to Timothy because he's seen it go the other way. If you read through both of those letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, he mentions people by name that Timothy would know. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they rejected my instruction and they have shipwrecked their faith. He says that Phygellus and Hermogenes, that they have deserted him and have gone away. We're told that Hymenaeus and Philetus have wandered away from the truth. We're told that Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted. Paul could tell Timothy, seen it. Not just once, not just twice. At least 6 different examples of people who at one time were involved, one time were excited, one time wanted to follow Jesus, and now they've just deserted. Timothy, don't be like that. And in our church, over the last 5 years, I can give examples of people who never prayed before and started praying and said, we're so excited, and now would say, I don't even believe there's a God to talk to. We've had people that got baptized that today I don't think would say that they're following Jesus. We've had people who have walked out of our church for the wrong reasons. It can happen. People can walk away. Paul says, Timothy, guard what's been given to you. Not only guard the trust given to you, guard your time, which includes guarding your tongue, which includes guarding some of the things that would try to take you away from it. Paul tells him, I urge you first to make sure that prayer is happening for all people. Pray for your kings. Pray for those that are in authority. Be praying for all people because we want them to come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. Guard your time and make sure that prayer doesn't drop out. But I urge you first, make that a priority. That's why praying together is one of our priorities. But then he says other things like, Timothy, don't have anything to do with myths or with wives' tales. Don't get involved with godless chatter. Flee the evil desires of youth and don't quarrel. Avoid foolish and stupid arguments. He's telling him, okay, there are tons of things that can take your time. I know that feeling, like, I've watched, like, a YouTube video of, like, a song that I like. I'm like, oh, okay, that's cool. And then you scroll down in the comments, and someone leaves this really stupid comment or this one that's just trying to start a fight. And part of me wants to write something back to make them feel like they were so stupid. And then Paul would probably say to me, Matthew, avoid stupid and foolish arguments. Avoid getting into quarrels with people. There are plenty of things that we could, and I've been grateful that our church has done well at not making small matters big matters. I pray we stick with that. Because guard your time. There's better things to do with your time than always be arguing with people or always be proving that you're right. And thank God I've had people in my life that told me, Matthew, you don't always have to be right or prove that you're right, even if you are. And sometimes you're not. I'm grateful for those people. And he does say things like, Timothy, physical training is of some use, but devote yourself to godliness, because godliness has value for everything. Guard your time. And he's trying to say there's short-term benefits, there's long-term benefits. Use your time for long-term benefits. Not that it's bad to do physical training, whether that's training in learning a musical instrument or training in being someone who exercises. I went out for a run this morning before I came to church. Physical training has some value. It's good. It's good for you to study and to learn, to get training in psychology or whatever it is. That has some value, but train yourself to be godly because that will have value much further and much longer. So it says, Timothy, guard your time and make sure you're putting your time into the places where it needs to be. And then he says, Timothy, guard your teaching. Timothy had a role where he was supposed to speak to people, and Paul said, guard your teaching. As he's already said, I've seen people who have wandered away from the truth. Guard your teaching, because if you do that, you will help protect yourself, but also your hearers. So command and teach. He tells them that. Command people, teach people, set an example for them in spite of your youth. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. And when he wrote this to him, Timothy is in his 30s, and he was still young. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. Again, it's not just what you say. Yes, speak the truth, but also your teaching involves life, love, and purity, and self-control, and all of these things. Set that example. Watch your doctrine closely. And he does say, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 10, and several other places, yes, guard against false teachers and warn people not to teach false things. There is a difference between stupid and foolish quarrels that just don't have anything to do with it. And then there are some things that are false teaching that will shipwreck people, and that time you do fight. And that time you do speak. And that time you do warn them, don't keep leading people astray and don't be led astray yourself. And Paul can say that to Timothy because Timothy has seen all of this. He's seen the way that Paul has taught. He's seen the times where Paul picks a fight and the times when Paul doesn't. There are times where it's important. Make sure that there's not false teaching. Guard your teaching and guard what others are hearing. And other times, it's not a big deal. 2 Timothy 4, 2, and 3. Here's one of the commands that he gives him. I charge you, Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. And patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. Because a time will come when people don't want to listen to it. A time will come when people will just try to find people, gather around them, those that will speak what their itching ears want to hear. Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't just speak what's popular. Speak the truth. Guard yourself. And then pass it along. 2 Timothy 2:2 is, for me, one of the biggest stories of Timothy's life, or one of the biggest points of what Paul is trying to get across. He says, you've heard me teach things. So there's first that I pass it along to you. I've set that example. And these have been confirmed. Now, you, Timothy, teach those to others. It's that discipleship process. I've passed along to you, now you pass along. So you teach this to trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. It's not just one to two, but then two to three, that we're trying to build that sort of a legacy. Just like Paul could say, I knew the faith of your grandma, that was also in your mother, that I also see in you. It goes from one to the other, keeps passing along. So may we be the people that in this church we have trustworthy people that hopefully I am taking what I have been taught and passing it along to you. But my hope, the reason why we're saying we want to have these discipling relationships is because I want to make sure that I pass it to trustworthy people that pass it along to others. I don't want it to stop with you. As we've talked about these topics, I've tried to give an example in my life of people who have been like this to me. And the Timothys I am the most conscientious of, because I've had some people say to me before, Matthew, I feel like you're kind of a Timothy to me. And part of me thinks, I don't know that you're really like Paul, so that might be overstating it. And I don't know that I really feel like I'm your Timothy. So these examples are not ones where I say this person would go, Matthew says he's like your spiritual father and you're his spiritual son. These are probably more like spiritual brothers to me, but at least younger men that I have tried to invest in and have that type of relationship with. The first is a guy named Daniel Castle. Daniel was in my Sunday school class when I was 17 and 18-year-old, teaching him at, I think he was 13, 14 at that time. He was someone that saw my life. He heard me talk, but it was more than just that. We played together. I got to babysit for him one time. And he's someone that I can say, Daniel, remember those things that I've passed along to you. Remember those things that you heard week after week. Remember how much we read the Bible. Remember all those things that we looked at. And guard that. and make sure that your teaching is true. Because the really encouraging thing to me was just 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, he got to preach among the church congregation where I've grown up. So I get to see a guy who's like a spiritual little brother to me that is now passing that along. The guy next to him is a guy named Austin Siddons. Austin was with me in college. He was a year younger than I was. He also was in a Bible study that I was doing. And with him, I could say, Austin, remember all those times we prayed together? Remember the nights when we took our guitars and went down to the bottom of our dormitory and spent from like midnight till 6 o'clock playing songs and praying and having people walk through wonder what in the world we're doing? Or the guys that are showing up at 4 o'clock in the morning because they're drunk and they just hear that there's music and walk by. But remember those times when we would do all-night prayer meetings, the times that we would wash each other's feet, the times that we would take communion together, and the testimony that we gave that Jesus is Lord. Remember all those times that we met at the columns that were the main symbol of the school, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon we would meet up and pray Monday to Friday. Austin, remember all that. Or Matthew Solomon, some of you will know who he is. He used to be here at this church and then now has gone back to the United States. But someone that started emailing me even before he showed up and said, oh, I need to find a place to plug in. And with Matthew, one of the memories I can say is, Matthew, remember the time when you found out that your mother didn't have cancer anymore. And so you ran barefoot across the marked so that you could ring my doorbell and tell me of how good God was and how excited you were. Matthew, remember that. Remember that years later when your mother finally does die. Remember that God is still good to you. Remember that when you're going to school and then feel like God is telling you to quit school for a little while and work at something else and build up this NGO. Matthew, remember that when you decide that that NGO isn't going to work anymore and you have to go back to school and you're wondering, God, what are you doing? Remember that. Remember that he's faithful. Renee, remember when we're standing in Kenya and you feel like you have no idea what to say to people and then you do say something? Remember when you have that moment that you didn't even plan out to say that some people are so poor that all they have is money and for you was a really important thing that you never planned out? Remember that God speaks to you and speaks through you, even in hard times. Remember that it's never too late to sign up and say, yeah, I'll go along. God send me. I don't know if you have Timothys in your life. I hope, I pray that you will have people that you let them see your life and you let them know you, because that's an important part of being like Jesus. It's not just what good it does for them, but the good it does for you. That it's helping you become more like Jesus, because that's what Jesus was like. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give. And as we do that, as we invest in other people, we become more like Jesus.